comes out of J. Vernon McGee's commentary, and I thought it was funny. Wanted to share it with you before we got going in Daniel chapter 4. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me there to Daniel chapter 4 today. And this little excerpt came out of J. Vernon McGee's commentary. In it, it said this: "There is a story of a man who had trouble sleeping at night because he had the feeling that there was someone under his bed. And so he was losing sleep because he had to get up many times during the night to look under the bed and satisfy him that no one was there. So he finally went to the psychiatrist with his problems, and the psychiatrist told him, 'Well, you really do have a problem, and it is going to be difficult to bring you back to normal. But I think we can do it. It will take 10 sessions, and it will cost you $25 for each session.' The man left saying he would think it over and let him know. However, he never returned. Several weeks later, the psychiatrist met the man on the street and asked him why he had never come back. And the man replied that he had been cured with the help of a carpenter friend of his. He had told his friend the problem, and the carpenter said that he could fix it for him. So he came over to the man's house with a saw and simply sawed off the legs of the bed. 'Now that fellow can't get under my bed,' the man told the psychologist." J. Vernon McGee went on to explain that some people may suffer from some type of abnormality, but what we are going to discuss in this chapter was that this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a very real problem. We're going to see that unfold in Daniel chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 4 today, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. As we approach this chapter of Daniel, this is a very unique passage of Scripture. It has been called the most remarkable chapters in all of the Bible, and one of the reasons for that is how it came about. There are a couple of possibilities. When we look at Daniel chapter 4, it may have been that King Nebuchadnezzar wrote this chapter out in Daniel himself. It may have been that King Nebuchadnezzar had a scribe write out Daniel chapter 4. Or it may have been that King Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel write out chapter 4. But we're going to see, when we look at Daniel chapter 4, we're going to see a testimony that comes from this pagan king, that comes from the king of Babylon. And so we're going to see that unfold in our time together in our next few lessons. But there are some Bible scholars who believe that King Nebuchadnezzar may have come to faith in God just by looking at this scripture. Through the events that God allows to take place in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his glory and pride, will be able to see at the end of this chapter that God is the one who is sovereign, that he is the one who is in control. And ultimately, he's going to be humbled by God. So that's going to take place in future lessons as well in this chapter. But he's going to recognize in all of his power and in all of his wealth, that God is sovereign and that he is in complete control over the affairs of man. Well, there's an overarching theme that we see in this chapter, and is a theme that was taken from my notes from Frontier School of the Bible. And it is this: that God does whatever he wants with whomever he wants in order to bring people to the realization that he is sovereignly ruling over everything. And again, I don't know Nebuchadnezzar's heart. I don't know what happened, what transpired in his life throughout the testimony that he's going to give in this chapter. I don't know that he came to faith in God, but we'll know someday. But there is a lesson here. I think that as believers like Nebuchadnezzar, we can, and this is in your notes, we can gain a false sense of security in life when we serve ourselves and allow our pride to flourish. That's exactly what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar here in this chapter. His pride is going to begin to flourish, and God is going to humble him. And so, again, we can gain a false sense of security in life when we serve ourselves and allow our pride to flourish. Okay, so this lesson is going to feel a lot like chapter 2 as we begin. King Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a dream, but this time his dream is very personal. It relates to him in a very sobering way. In chapter 2, we remember that dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, the future nations, God's plan for the future nations. This chapter, when King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, it's going to apply to him personally. We remember from chapter 2 in Daniel that when he had his dream then, in chapter 2, verse 1, we remember that he was troubled and that his sleep had left him. But as we come to this personal dream in Daniel chapter 4, verse 5, we're going to see that he wasn't troubled, but that he was actually fearful to the point where his mind was unable to rest. He was fearful, as the text will tell us. So in this passage, in our lesson, we will find that the king is going to respond to this dream that God gives to him in three ways. The king responds to this dream that God gives to him in three ways. We're going to see those ways in just a moment. I'd like to ask that you would follow along with me. We're going to begin by reading verse 1 of Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to continue through till verse 18. Beginning in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Is this the same King Nebuchadnezzar that we know of? Up till this point, it sure is. I, Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, verse 4, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, and they could not make its interpretation known to me. Sound familiar? But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Verse 10, now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in the branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over to the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. All right, we're going to see this dream. It terrified King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's going to respond to this dream in three ways today. Let's begin by looking at that first way in which the king responds to this dream. He responds through reflection. He responds through reflection. We see that in verses 1 through 5. King Nebuchadnezzar begins this chapter in proclamation to share with the world that there is a God in heaven who brought him through a very sobering situation. His desire was for the world, that the world would read this great proclamation as he addresses in this section of Scripture all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. And this is what he proclaims. May your peace abound. May your peace abound. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted the world to know that he went insane and that God was the one who allowed this to happen so that he would eventually recognize the greatness of God. Ironside commented on the response that King Nebuchadnezzar had and said that the king's response was not only wonderful, but that it was actually a miracle. Now, why would a Gentile king want to acknowledge this to the world, that God, who is sovereign, who is in control over all things, would allow me to go through this very humbling situation? Now, why would he allow me to do that? And why would I want to proclaim that to the world? This passage of Scripture is very unique. A pagan king is acknowledging this to the world. It's wonderful, and it's a miracle. And God is going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified in the end. He starts out this proclamation with the words, "May your peace abound. May your peace abound." Pastor David Thompson accurately pointed out to us at Frontier, when I was at Frontier School of the Bible, we went through this book, the book of Daniel. He accurately pointed out, until one wants knowledge of and a relationship with the Most High God, one will lack peace in life. Well, let's look at verses 2 through 3. Daniel chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. This is what he says. He says, "May your peace abound," in verse 1. "It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and the wonders which the Most High has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." King Nebuchadnezzar, a powerful ruler, the head of gold in Daniel chapter 2 from that statue that we saw, is declaring here that God has set his plans in stone and that he has set his plans in motion. And so there is no force on earth that can stop him from completing what he has yet to complete concerning the present time and concerning the future. So the king begins to reflect on the reality of this situation that God allowed. Look with me at verse 4, Daniel chapter 4, verse 4. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace." The event that the king begins to explain took place during a time when he had completed his conquest. He was able to establish his kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom on this earth, without realizing it. God would shake up his world a little bit. In verse 5, the king continues, "I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me." I believe that God would do was wake up Nebuchadnezzar to the reality that any kind of stability or security that he could obtain in this life could be taken away from him just like that, in a moment's time. And I think that as we look at King Nebuchadnezzar here, I think that for us, we can easily get caught up in the same kind of thinking as Nebuchadnezzar. We're not about establishing a nation on this earth. We don't have a Babylonian nation. We're here in Bark River. But I think that as God's people, we can get caught up in this same kind of delusional way of thinking that King Nebuchadnezzar got caught up. He was about establishing his kingdom, and he was living life from that platform instead of serving God. It's all about serving Christ. It's all about serving him. That's the platform that we want to be standing on in serving Christ. But King Nebuchadnezzar was looking to himself. He was looking to what he had accomplished. And that's what we see here in verses 4 and in verse 5. And so he begins to have these visions that God allows for him to have, which is found in the second way in which the king responds. And we see that he responds secondly to these dreams through interpretation. He responds through interpretation in verses 6 through 9. We see that he's going to begin to seek the interpretation of this dream. Now, I would expect that King Nebuchadnezzar would have remembered what God did for him back in Daniel chapter 2. I would have expected that he would have remembered that Daniel gave to him the exact details of that very complex dream. You remember that? Daniel chapter 2. That dream was complex. It concerned the future. And no one in Babylon was able to determine the interpretation of that meaning. Daniel couldn't interpret the interpretation of that meaning. So he went to God, and God provided for him. And remember, Daniel, when he stands before King Nebuchadnezzar, what does he tell the king? In chapter 2, remember he tells the king, this interpretation does not come from me, O king. It comes from God. And he gave God the credit for that. I would have expected that King Nebuchadnezzar would have remembered the events from chapter 2. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them. But what happens? They can't interpret it, right? They're struggling to interpret this dream. So King Nebuchadnezzar begins to pursue the wisdom of this world. And so God at times has warned his people, the Jews, to guard themselves against those who claim to have some type of vision from God. And so for King Nebuchadnezzar, he sought the wisdom of this world. I'd like us to look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Keep a finger here in Daniel 4. We'll come back to it. Let's just go right over to Jeremiah chapter 29 for a moment. In Scripture, we see this, that God at times warns his people of false prophets. Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture. The Jews, in the context of Jeremiah 29, the Jews had been brought into captivity by Babylon, and so there were false prophets who were active and telling the Jews that their stay in Babylon would be a short stay. So God gives this warning here, and you'll notice with me this letter begins with, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel," and then in chapter 29, verse 4, we see he continues, "To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now notice with me what happens here, verses 8 and 9, we see this warning. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." Again, remember, God made this promise that for the Israelites, that as they would be in Babylonian captivity, they would be in Babylonian captivity for a number of years, 70 years. And these prophets were saying that their stay in Babylon would be a short stay. And God warns the Israelites there not to listen to them. And that came at a time, and I want us to grasp this, that came at a time when God used visions and dreams to reveal information to mankind. Okay, this was under a whole other dispensation in history. God was using, at that time, dreams and visions, at times he would, to reveal information to mankind. I wanted to bring this up because even though this warning is in Jeremiah 29 for the Jews in captivity, the principle remains that as God's people, we need to be careful when someone today says that they've received some kind of special revelation from God. especially if that special revelation does not line up with the Word of God. That ought to send up a red flag immediately. Pastor David Thompson rightly stated in our study of Daniel at Frontier that dreams today are not revelatory dreams from God. God speaks to us today through His Word. And we know that to be true from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All of Scripture is inspired by God. Profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, instruction. And not only has He given us His Word, but He has given us the Holy Spirit to every believer that makes revelatory dreams unnecessary. In John chapter 16, verse 13, we remember in our study of the Gospel of John, Jesus told His disciples, "It's better for Me if I leave you so that I can send to you," who? The Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 16, verse 13, we see that the Holy Spirit has a teaching ministry within the believer. So through prayer and meditation on God's Word, this is in your notes, through prayer and meditation on God's Word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, one will be guided to God's perfect will. One will be guided to God's perfect will, not through a dream. If someone says that they have a revelatory dream from God, I'm pretty critical towards that. And so this is a way in which God is currently working in this dispensation. However, back in Daniel chapter 4, God gave to Nebuchadnezzar this dream to reveal to him a sobering truth. And He uses His servant Daniel to bring about its perfect interpretation. Well, let's go back to Daniel chapter 4. I'd like us to read verse 8. We remember that he's responding to this dream the second way, and it's through interpretation. So let's read verse 8 together. "But finally, Daniel came in before Me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of My God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods, and I related the dream to him." And Wiersbe noted that after the experience of the first dream, when wise men failed so miserably, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar would have bypassed his advisors and called Daniel in immediately. And I think he has a great point there. But finally, Daniel comes into the presence of the king, and the king has a compliment for him. Look with me at verse 9. He says, "O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians," Belshazzar is another name for Daniel, "chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of My dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation." Now, I can only speculate at this point why King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't call Daniel in first. I don't know why he doesn't. He called in, yeah. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace." He didn't want to accept it. And I think he's fearful. He doesn't want to know what the true answer is. He knows that that there is an answer, that someone has it, and he, in his own pride, like Don has mentioned, he doesn't want to accept that truth. I think so. I think there may be a heart issue here with King Nebuchadnezzar. But we can only speculate, and I believe Don is right on that. I think his pride got in the way there. So he calls in Daniel, and he compliments him. He says, "You are the chief of the magicians. I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you." In his pagan way of saying, he recognizes that Daniel is able to interpret dreams, and he has a gift in that way. So he responds thirdly through description. He responds thirdly through description. Verses 10 through 18. We see through description. King Nebuchadnezzar begins to describe two main attributes that are found within this dream. Two main attributes. And the first attribute of the king's dream was the description of the great tree. The description of the great tree. Verses 10 through 12. All right. Let's read verse 10. It says, "Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. Now we could say that this tree was noticeable. We could say that it was powerful. We could say that it was influential, and it almost seemed to the human eye to be indestructible. As we're going to see in our next lesson, this tree represents someone. It represents King Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom that he's built. But he'll eventually come to a point in his thinking and in his believing where he will believe himself to be untouchable and on top of the world. All right, and that brings us to our second attribute, and that is the description of the great announcement. The description of the great announcement in verses 13 through 18. Out of nowhere and without explanation, an angel appears and brings some devastating news to this great tree. Philip Newell, in his commentary, titled this chapter, The Decree of the Watchers. And so here is King Nebuchadnezzar's description, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, he says, I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. And so the first part of verse 15 continues, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. The Bible Knowledge Commentary pointed out that the fact that the stump had not been uprooted, but was to be secured and left in the field, which is what we just read from verse 15, indicates that the king would be restored to the throne. And so there's a shift here in verse 15. Let's look at that shift. In previous verses, we saw that tree is referred to in it, but notice the change here in pronouns, verse 15. In the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the field. There's a shift there in the pronoun, and that shift is meant to describe King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so that shift represents him. Let's go to verse 16. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. We're going to see in future lessons that seven periods of time refers to 7 years. 7 years. 7 literal years. So there are these events that were to come. Were not by King Nebuchadnezzar's thinking and doing. They were to come about by the sovereign decree of God. I love what he says in verse 17. In verse 17 we read, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Now if you have a pencil or a pen, and you don't mind underlining verses in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline verse 17 where it says that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. I believe that's one of the key verses in the book of Daniel. We see that God is sovereign. He's in control. And so King Nebuchadnezzar finishes up his dream with verse 18. And this is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able. He has full confidence in Daniel, that Daniel can interpret this dream for him. And we're going to find out what that interpretation is in our next lesson. But as we conclude this morning, just looking at Daniel chapter 4, and looking at the introduction to it, there is a bit of an acceptable standard that we have observed, which is that as believers, we can gain a false sense of security in life when we serve ourselves and allow pride to flourish. I think that that's a very real possibility. A better understanding for us and rule to live by would be to heed the words of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 17 and to rest in the simple fact that God is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows upon it whomever he wishes. And I believe that as we consider our relationship to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, we should in our lives stand daily in gratitude to God for what he has done for us, for who he is, and for what he allows to take place. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll end out our time together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this passage of Scripture. I want to thank you that you allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to go through this humiliating process to bring him to a point where he would acknowledge that it is all about you. Father, I pray that for all of us, we might be challenged to think on the same terms, that it is all about you. It's all about serving Christ. Father, I want to thank you for the example that is here, and I pray that you would just guide us along in the week to come. We give you praise. In your name I pray. Amen.